Almighty Father in heaven, you are eternal. Your kingdom is forever and ever. You reign with great power and all glory, honor, and praise. These things belong to you. Lord, we confess our foolish assumption that we are in control, that we are in charge. We often assume that we can manage or direct our lives by the strength of our own will and by our own way. Lord, this independence is always foolish and often rebellion against your rule and your reign, your sovereign control over all things. Lord, we confess these things before you this morning, and we ask for you to grant us repentance that we may live our lives before your face, not according to our own choices. Father, we ask that as we make our daily choices, as we plan and order our future, may we submit our lives, our choices, our plans, not to our own ingenuity or our own expectations, but oh, that you would, in your grace, allow us to be captivated by the grand and glorious providence that you have set before us. As you give to us this morning your word, may we bow by faith to the decrees, the wise and holy counsel that we have before us, that we may live our lives in accord with your will, with your kingdom, with your way. Lord, we confess that our frantic, frustrated, distracted, panic-stricken lives are due to our own bidding. We seek our own good. We seek to sustain ourselves. This causes us to rightly tremble. And more importantly, we bring you no glory and honor when we live our lives for ourselves. Lord, grant us grace this morning that we may look with great joy and anticipation to your grand end, the day when you will return and make all things right. Lord, unfetter our hearts from the thousand earthly dreams and ambitions that we so often put our lives to set our lives for, to live for, to pursue, and to gain. And may we this morning give our eyes to more beautiful things. Give our eyes to the longing and the desire for a kingdom to come. For your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we seek first your kingdom. May we long for that day. May we forever seek that rest that you've promised us in Christ, that promised glory and peace that awaits all of those who are in Christ. Oh, give us this joy, this hope, this anticipation this morning. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Amen. In the movie The Return of the King in the Lord of the Rings series, there's a scene, the city of Gondor. It looks kind of like a castle. It's a majestic city. It's being overrun. It's being completely taken by the enemy of the storyline. J.R.R. Tolkien wrote those books, and the movies are based on those. There's a character in the movie, and it's as the city is being overrun. Pippin Took, it's one of the hobbits. He and Gandalf are sitting there as the city is about to be broken into. The door is being banged on by the orcs. Pippin Took turns to Gandalf and says, "I didn't think it would end this way." Gandalf the White says, "End? No. The journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back, and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it." Pippin Took asked, "What? Gandalf, what do you see? Gandalf to White says, white shores. And beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise. Pippin Took goes on and says, well, that isn't so bad. And Gandalf smiles and says, no. No, it isn't. Brothers and sisters, our world is a very dangerous place that we live in. Many of us have come to the conclusion, and I'm of the persuasion that you are right, that our world is not a safe place. The world is dangerous, and the world is evil. It is less and less enjoyable. And many of us are sad because we know our children will not know the joy that we knew. Our parents are aging. They are looking more and more aged every day, and it's difficult for us to walk with them through that as we know them and love them for the vibrancy that they've often loved us with. The virus is pressing on us in every direction. Those who are healthy are frantic, many of us, concerned about what it may do in the future. There is others of us who know loved ones and friends, even neighbors, who have died. Things don't seem to make sense. Terrorism is in the news, and it seems to be unchecked. There's riots in our streets, and we're wondering if this is in fact how things might end. We didn't think it would this way. Brothers and sisters, I want us to stop this morning and meditate on vital implications of our text as we have it before us this morning. We can't continue, we cannot continue to live our lives in such a way as we allow the world and the people in the world to dictate to us the hopelessness that they see. All of us do, and many of us have, never allowed the truths of our passage this morning to so fix in our lives and in our hearts that the very choices and daily schedules and priorities of our life are shaped by God's truth and not by the world's standards. You all have heard the slogan, keep the end in mind. This slogan causes the person who lives by it to leverage all of their activities, all of their conversations, all of their ambitions, all of their prescribed ends to one singular thing, and that is, what is the true end in mind? The truth set before us this morning is not simply just another end. But brothers and sisters, what we have set before us this morning is the end of all ends. It's all of creation's end and aim. It is the end for which all other ends ought to find their goal, their aim, their ambition. All creation, all that God made out of nothing, God said will come to a final consummation, and that is sure. We do not live our lives with this in mind. We often are like the child that's in the bedroom where mom is ironing, and the iron is still hot, and you tell the child, the iron is hot, leave it alone. And the child hears that information and yet continues to play in the bedroom until the mom finally says, listen, the iron is hot. This is a warning for you. Go to your bedroom to play. Don't stay in here. I fear and think that many of us are like that little child. We hear these truths Sunday after Sunday, and yet we have grown fearfully calloused to the truths of God's word. We have not yet realized that these things are supposed to shake us. They're supposed to shape the way we think about our lives. And specifically, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that this truth that we have before us this morning of the end of all things, the consummation of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's going to bring on heaven and earth, this is not a mere conjecture. What I'm saying this morning is not an assumption or wishful thinking. how all these things will finally find their end isn't just that we really hope that God's going to win the game at the end because he's favored. That is not what we're talking about. Every moment of every day is a step closer to God's dealings with his creation. He created all that is out of nothing, and he's going to bring everything to its final consummation. And God's determined to do this. If this is true, then why are our lives not shaped by it? Why do we have this as simply a data fact in our brains where we have set it aside and we don't allow it to shape and grip our lives so that we can live too for the glorious end that our Lord has set before us? Or, brothers and sisters, you can live for your own kingdoms, because that's the alternative. That's where many of us come from this morning. We're living for our own trite, simple, temporary, dying, fading kingdoms. We're going after all the things in this world that, as our passage speaks of, will go away. And we're not living ultimately and finally for the end that our Lord has given to us that should grip our hearts and that should drive us with joy. But brothers and sisters, more than that, should drive us with incredible, confident hope that our Lord Jesus is going to triumph and that he is our joy and that he is our aim. Notice our text this morning and the references specifically to time. In these just few verses, we have three different references to time. Notice in verse 24, if you will, at the very beginning, it says, "But in those days," there's a reference to time, "after that tribulation." So we have here a specific reference to time. Look with me again at verse 26. You see there, it says, "And then they will see." Another reference to time. So in those days, after that tribulation, is one reference to time, verse 24. Verse 26, "and then," after this, "and then they will see." There's another reference to time, another step forward. And then verse 27, we see again this third reference, "and then he will send." Do you see that? These are three references to time. It's a series of events. It's one thing happening after another. And as we work through our text this morning, we will see the great hope we have in the final days of our Lord Jesus Christ as he brings all things into consummation under his lordship. As we consider these characteristics of this final consummation, our Lord's final consummation in his kingdom, coming finally and fully in his creation, we're going to consider these three characteristics, if you will. These three characteristics of this final consummation of his kingship or his kingdom. Point number one for our text this morning is going to be verses 24 and 25, and it's the cosmos shakes. The cosmos shakes. Verses 24 and 25. Point number two, the Son of Man comes. The Son of Man comes. The cosmos shakes. The Son of Man comes. That's point number two, verse 26. And then point number three, the angels gather. The angels gather. This is verse 27. The cosmos shakes, the Son of Man comes, and the angels gather. Let's look together at our text this morning. First, I want you to understand the scope of our Lord Jesus' reign. Notice with me the cataclysmic events that our Lord has promised that will happen after this tribulation, this time of turmoil and struggle. In the previous verses, we notice that the earthly tragedies of the tribulation will take place. There will be wars and rumors of wars, verse 7. There will be nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes and famines in various places, verse 8. There will be great deception as people will be handed over to councils as Christians are seeking to live out their life. They'll be handed over to councils to be beaten. Christians will be given over to trial to the governments and the politicians. Even family members will turn from their other family members who are followers of Christ, verse 12. And you will be hated, it says in verse 13, by all for the name of Christ. If that isn't enough, things intensify as we get further into our text. In verse 14, we see the abomination of desolation will come and will cause those who are on housetops or even in the fields to flee to the mountains because of the difficulty of those days. This tribulation will be so difficult that the Lord, in his mercy, will cut it short for the sake of his elect, his his people. Verse 20. All kinds of false Christs and false prophets will be rampant in the land. I hope these things seem familiar to you, because these things indeed are taking place. All kinds of tragedies here on earth. We're told these things in the previous verses, so we will be sure to know that we are to guard ourselves in these days. In that, how it ends here. In verse 23, it says, "Be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." And so these days are pretty tragic. It's earthly cataclysmic events taking place. However, all of these are the beginning of earthly birth pains, it says. This morning, we're going to turn to our text and begin to notice that these things that are happening on earth will one day turn to things that are not earthly. It says here in our passage in verse 24, "But in those days, after the tribulation," so now we have an event, we're turning now in time from those things that we've been looking at up to this point, and now we're turning to that time period after the tribulation, and we notice that it's no longer earthly signs, but a heavenly cosmic signs that are being foretold for us here in verses 24 and 25. It says that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Brothers and sisters, how will your kingdom withstand this? How will your kingdom that you're trying to build, your life, your ambitions, your dreams that you're trying to build on this earth, how will your kingdom withstand this? The point here is that no kingdom will. Not only your personal kingdoms, but there is no kingdom in heaven or on earth that will withstand this cataclysmic event. We're reminded throughout the Gospel of Mark that Jesus displays his authority not only in earthly ways by healing the sick or feeding the thousands. Those are earthly ways that the Lord is showing his authority earlier in the Gospel of Mark. But we know over and over again, in fact, more emphasis in the Gospel of Mark than any of the other Gospels, Jesus clearly confirms his authority over the demonic. He casts out demons. Over nature, he stills the storms. Over sin itself, he forgives a man for his sin. So here we will see that all those events were only foreshadowing this important fact, and that is when we say Jesus is King of Kings, we mean he's not only King of your earth and our earth and the world and your life, but he's the King of all things, heaven and earth put together. His reign and his rule is not merely earthly and about earthly kingdoms. He's not simply going to establish another place here on earth alongside of all the other kingdoms. There's going to be this land and that land. There's going to be this country and that country. There's going to be this president and that president. And the Lord Jesus will come alongside of all of those. No, all of those will go away. And Jesus Christ will be King of all kings, Lord of all lords. His kingdom and his authority encompasses both heaven and earth. Jesus reigns, according to Ephesians 1:21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The point is this, brothers and sisters, is that God's creation is not simply or merely material. It's not just the stuff that we can handle. And we're so apt to be deceived in this way. We don't realize it, but we're actually being trained, being catechized by our world to believe that we are primarily biological, physical bodies, and that all of the answers that our world needs can be had by things that we can touch and things that we can understand and things that we can see. But we see from this passage that our God created everything, all that is, material and immaterial, out of nothing. And that our greatest struggles that we are seeking to alleviate, our conflicts, our brokenness, our fears, our despair, we are convinced and we often assume that the problem will only be fixed if that person starts acting better, if our environment is adjusted, if we can manage our time better, things will get better. If we can get our diet on track or adjust our medications, then everything will be better. Brothers and sisters, when are we going to stop the roller coaster and say, we are lying to ourselves and the world is lying to us. We are not merely physical, biological beings. Now, I need to state, we are no less than a body. But we need to always remember as God's people that we are more than a body. We have a soul that is in before our God and our maker and our creator. There is no earthly power that can bring about the necessary redemption that is plaguing our lives and the world around us today apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. In other words, brothers and sisters, you think the world is broken? This is how broken it is. The Lord's going to make all things new, and it's going to require much more than we have ever anticipated. Many of you took the last couple of days and even yesterday and watched much of the horror and some of the encouragement of what took place 20 years ago, 9/11. Some of you walk away from that and say, wow, there's people in the world that really want to lean in and love each other. That's encouraging. But others walked away from that and said, wow, this world's far more dangerous than we've ever imagined. What Jesus here is predicting, brothers and sisters, isn't just some assumption or prediction. He's not some crazy person out there during his time just kind of talking about these random, incredible, or astonishing events to try to stir up a crowd. No, what Jesus is doing here, as he mentions verses 24 and 25, as he speaks of the sun being darkened and the moon giving way to light and the stars falling from the heavens and the powers in heavens that will be shaken, what he's talking about here is specifically Old Testament prophecies. In other words, Jesus isn't just ranting here. He's actually talking about the fact that his coming is going to usher in all of the Old Testament promises of the day that will come when God will bring all things to right, to justice. Isaiah 24:21, for example, on that day the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on earth. Isaiah 24:23, and then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before all. Jeremiah 4:28, for this the earth shall mourn and the heavens above be dark, for I have spoken and I have purposed. I have not relented, nor will I turn back, the Lord says. Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day that the Lord comes. You see here what Jesus is doing. He isn't simply trying to be fantastic before all of his hearers. He's simply saying, I have come and I will usher in the kingdom that God himself has promised in the Old Testament. And in many ways, Jesus here is saying that the cosmos is going to be shaken and that it will be turning back to the days of darkness and chaos from which it started. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The point here that we must consider this morning and reflect upon is that the Lord Jesus is one who orders and orchestrates not only the earth or even just our lives, but all creation. And all creation finds its end and aim in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are followers of Christ and call him King, then our understanding of creation must have the center place in every aspect of our lives. Our understanding of creation and everything that takes place and what Christ has promised should be the center and the aim of our lives. Christ reigns over all eternity and the cosmos. So we must stop living our lives as if we're the ones in charge. Brothers and sisters, if anything, this truth should remind us that we need to take the blinders off. So many are living today, and the only thing you have before your eyes is your problems, your life, your difficulties. Brothers and sisters, if anything, I want to encourage you this morning with this truth, and that is this: the Lord's doing something bigger than just your life, just your problems, just your issues. The Lord is bringing all things under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and he's doing that not just through you and your family, but through those who are sitting around you and around the world. This is why we pray for so many other countries in the morning when we pray on Lord's Day, Afghanistan and Haiti and so many other places. It's because we know that the Lord's at work in other places. We become so focused on our problems. We become so concerned about our problems, our issues, our dealings, that we forget that the Lord is doing something beyond even you. In fact, brothers and sisters, many of us, it would be a great advantage for us to stop thinking about our own concerns and our own worries, even our own sins, and start leaning into the lives of one another and acknowledging there may be people in this congregation that are going through the same thing, that the Lord wants us to walk together through this instead of me being so focused on me. It is so necessary for us to unfetter our hearts from the kingdoms here on earth, either what we think as the substantial political kingdoms that we see all around the world, but also the really trite and foolish attempts to reign and rule our own lives and self-order our kingdoms. Brothers and sisters, this may be one of the most important truths you need to hear this morning, so listen carefully. You are not in control. You never have been, and you never will be. Please stop trying to live that way. God is in control. And that's why you are so frustrated when you can't order your life and you can't make people do what you want them to do, because you're not God. Your kingdom will be shaken and it will go away. His kingdom never will. Please ask God for mercy, that you will repent of your foolish kingdom building and turn to him and live for his kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says this: see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. This is speaking of Christ, speaking to us this morning. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him, this is speaking of the Old Testament saints, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. And he's warning us from heaven this morning, brothers and sisters. At that time, his voice shook the earth. This is when God spoke and Mount Sinai trembled. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but listen, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, this is what this means. This is how we apply this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. No one will stand building their own kingdom. Point number one, the cosmos shakes. Point number two, the object of our joy. The Son of Man comes. The Son of Man comes. This is indeed the object of our joy. Let me read this to you. If you mark your Bible, mark this verse. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Yes. Yes. May it be, Lord. I hope, I pray that our hearts leap within us when we hear this verse, when we see this verse. This is what we live for. This is what we look to. This is what everything in us should want. Now, it doesn't. We read, the the Psalms, and it talks about nothing I desire on earth besides you. We think, I wish that was true of my heart. We read passages to speak of, you are my refuge. We say, think, Lord, I'm not sure if that's true. Brothers and sisters, if you are not captivated by the person and work of Jesus Christ, it is not because he's not captivating. The reason we are not in awe, the reason we do not pant, the reason our hearts do not thrive to know more of Jesus Christ is because all of us have been duped. We've been told that the trinkets and the things of this earth, the ambitions and dreams, the things that the world can set before us, that they can satisfy our soul, and we're running hard after those. More money, more relationships, better things, more stuff, more of this world. That's going to make my soul happy. It's a lie, and one day you will grow to believe it. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are to live for. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in glory with great power. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And brothers and sisters, sin will fall away. Sorrow and despair will be gone. Every morning waking up wondering if we're going to make it through the day or if we got to live another day with the pain physically in our bodies will be removed. The relationships that we wring our hands over will be settled. Everything will be made right when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, when he comes. Oh, that our hearts will be stirred. How do we do this? Well, you can't. I know that's not helpful. The Spirit and the Word is what God has given to us. The Spirit, here are the three and only resources the New Testament church and we have. Everything else is distractions. Here are the three resources. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the Church of God. His people, His Spirit, and His Word will change us. Everything else is distraction. Everything else needs to point to those three. Everything else needs to be about those. Look at your phone and notice which app you spent the most time on. Take that amount of time, spend it praying and poring over the Psalms this week, and see if your heart won't be warmed to Christ. It's just getting real now, isn't it? It's really beginning to take shape of, you know, the reason my heart's so dry to the things of the Lord isn't God's fault. It may be that we are not spending the time poring over, lingering, seeking, pursuing, wanting, desiring the very face of Jesus in our lives, that our hearts may have hope in this desperate, worthless, dying, fainting, crumbling world that we live in. Place your hope in those things, and they'll fall like towers that nobody thought would fall. Jesus reminds his people in the Gospel of Mark three different times that he's going to die, that he's going to be buried, and he's going to raise again from the dead. What spectacular power, what amazing glory than the resurrection. There's amazing glory, there's amazing power, great power in a man raising from the dead, and it happened. It happened. Christ was dead and buried, rose again. But brothers and sisters, as spectacular as the resurrection was and is to those who look to it today, Jesus here is saying that the culmination and the consummation of heaven and earth under the lordship of Jesus Christ is really the aim. It's really the end of all ends. It's really the thing that is the most spectacular. Jesus here is speaking of a prophecy that's being spoken of are being told back in Daniel 7. We heard it read this morning. Andy read it for us, the final return of our Lord. His consummation when he finally returns, our Savior, not in some mystical or spiritual sense, not in a way where Jesus is going to have more and more influence in the world and nobody's going to really be able to see him. No, finally, Jesus Christ will return visibly, personally, and bodily. And that's what's being spoken of here in chapter 13, verse 26 before us. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. The Almighty God will finally triumph over all other kingdoms on earth. We heard about it this morning as we heard Daniel chapter 7 read. As I looked, it says in Daniel chapter 7, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, these beasts are representative of the different kingdoms. That's earlier in Daniel chapter 7. The rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What's the point there? God's kingdom is different than every other kingdom that's ever been established. And his will triumph forever and ever. Everlasting dominion, not pass away, shall never be destroyed. It's necessary for us to fix our hearts on the object of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is necessary that we see that this is the culmination of all things. And if we live our lives well, we live them devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else comes under that aim and that end. We are not wasting our time by doing this. I fear we are wasting our time by so many other trivial, foolish, transient things. How much of your time are you gazing at things that don't exist 20 minutes after you looked at them? When will you set your eyes on the eternal Son of God and ask that the Lord by His Spirit will ravish your soul with His beauty and glory? For this is our great joy and our aim. Brothers and sisters, He is not merely the object of our worship and adoration in our lives, but it says here He will come in the clouds. This idea of clouds, we know that in the temple there was a cloud to shade the glory of God because it protected people from actually coming into the sheer clarity of God's glory, because it would kill us if we did that. This cloud that is coming in is a cloud to protect humanity. Even in Mark chapter 9, during the transfiguration, it speaks of 6 days Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up into a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And then in verse 7 of chapter 9, it says, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. When Jesus returns, he will come in the clouds, showing his power and his majesty. The fact that no longer will there need to be a temple or a place, but instead the glory of God in all of his fullness will reside in the person of Jesus Christ. this return will display with clarity his great power, as it speaks of here, his absolute authority, his sovereign reign over all creation. Listen with awe at the power of the great king that's spoken of in Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and the righteousness and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All the power and glory of God himself will be known and received when we look to Christ by faith. The power of the resurrection simply confirms to us that this power that is necessary to make all things right in heaven and earth is given to the Son, and he will one day powerfully and with great glory and vigor accomplish his great end to bring all creation under his lordship. Revelation 1, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. He is the Almighty. Here's the real test of our faith this morning. Here's the real test of our faith this morning. Is your aim and joy and affection, is your hope in Christ Jesus alone? Or have you come to trust in Christ because you think he can give you a little more of the world that you want, a little more of the kingdom that you desire, a little more of the things that you delight in? You think Jesus can bring you closer to those things? Or is your desire to bow to the lordship and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I am the slave, you are the king. Everything that I am is yours, and my life is given to you. I live my life so that all may glorify your name. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. We need to get alone sometime today, and we need to ask these hard questions of our soul. We need to find out if we're loving Jesus for the things that we want out of this world, or are we loving Jesus because he deserves all praise, glory, and honor, and only in him will we find joy and hope. No matter what he may bring us through, no matter what difficulty we may go through, if we have Jesus, he can open his hand and satisfy our souls, no matter what the conflict, no matter how the nations may rage. Is this your consuming hope? Thirdly and finally, I want us to notice quickly the angels gathering. There are a few things I want us to notice about this passage, verse 27 together, if you will. First, Christ sends the angels that he might confirm the surety of their gathering. Look what it says there in verse 27. It says, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect. After Christ appearing in the clouds with great power and glory, he will then send out these angels, these mighty heavenly creatures that God has created to be his divine messengers, powerful agents in his creation to do glorious things. And in this case, he's going to send them out to gather for himself with surety all of his elect. And they're going to do it from every corner of the creation. So in this way, we can rejoice. We can rejoice that the Lord will finally and ultimately gather all of his people to be together. Second, Christ gathered his elect. Gathering his elect confirms the care for his gathering. Put your finger on verse 27 and follow with me. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect. elect. He wants his children. He's going to bring his saints to himself. He cares and loves his church. He loves the gathering of his church. He loves it when his saints come together. And he cares for each and every saint. It is his elect that are going to be gathered. And where are they going to be gathered? They're going to be gathered before Jesus Christ, their Savior and their Lord. His elect, his favored, those who are blood-bought, purchased by his death and resurrection. These are the ones that are the saints that will be gathered. Now, how did the church understand this gathering of the saints in the past? Many of us this week have been discouraged, overwhelmed by trouble and difficulty, not comforted, and wondering what in the world's happening in my life, in the world, and things around me. This is no different than the saints of old. And when everything is flying all to pieces and when everything's coming unhinged and everything's getting sideways, what are we to turn to? What are we to hope in? Paul motivates Timothy, this young preacher, in the midst of incredible turmoil and strife. It's tempting for preachers to say, you know what, we need to start handing out food and helping people and helping physical needs and caring for people specifically in practical ways. But when things started coming unhinged in the time of Paul's day, when Timothy was preaching to the very, very persecuted church in Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4:1, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. If that is true, if God and Christ are who we are standing before, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, then what does Paul tell Timothy to do? And by his appearing and his kingdom, there's the point, Christ is going to come one day, and he's going to appear before us, and his kingdom is going to be what is most important. It says, this is the charge that Paul gives Timothy, preach the word. Because his kingdom, how do people enter into the kingdom of God? How's the kingdom of God built up? It's by the preaching of the word. Keep preaching the word. Don't get sidetracked with all kinds of other things. Paul encourages the congregation during Titus's day. Titus was in a place in Crete where it was morally reprehensible. It was Sodom and Gomorrah. And the church was in the middle of that. And they were struggling, trying to figure out, how do we live in this debauched culture that we live in, waiting for our Lord during this time and everything's coming unglued. Paul says to Titus, waiting for your blessed hope. What's your blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In other words, how do we wait faithfully in this morally corrupt world? We wait with our eyes fixed on the appearing of the glory of God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you fighting with sin? You feel like no matter what, your sin keeps overcoming you? Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Listen to this. When Christ, who is your life, appears. In other words, he's using the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as a motivation. He says, then you also will appear with him in glory. What does the next sentence say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5? Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, your sin will die when you fix your eyes on the aim that Christ will one day appear and you'll have to stand before him. James, in James chapter 5, calls the congregation to patience in their struggling. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. That's his call to them. Be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits. He uses an illustration. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. James is saying we can be patient because we're looking to the Lord. John, the apostle, calls the church not to shrink back in difficulty. Now, little children, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Finally, Paul in 1 Thessalonians tells the congregation, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and body, may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. In other words, Paul is saying here to the church of Thessalonica, there will be a day that the Lord will sanctify you completely. When that happens, your spouse will not recognize you. Right? How recognizable will I be when I'm sanctified completely? He gives them this hope. He says, the God of peace himself will sanctify you completely, and you may, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. Well, I've said this before about this passage. That's unbelievable. That's unthinkable. There's no way that there will be a day that I'll be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ blameless, sanctified completely. The next sentence in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says this, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will do it. He is faithful. You're not. You see, brothers and sisters, this aim for Christ's return, Christ's coming, it stirs us, it motivates us, it causes us to persevere, it causes us to wait, it causes us to preach, it causes us to hear the preaching, it causes us to long for his kingdom and know that this is what will grant us ultimately not to shrink away, but one day come before him blameless. Finally, I want you to notice in our passage that it says here in verse 27, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect. Where? From where? From the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This verse tells us that the Lord will gather every single one of his elect throughout all of history and throughout all of space and time, Jew and Gentile, slave, everyone, boy and girl, that has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one will be gathered by our Lord. Not one will be missing. This morning, we gather to worship. And brothers and sisters, when we gather this morning, many of us packed our stuff, got our things together, put everything in the car, and then realized we didn't have one of the kids. And so we had to go back in the house and grab that one, come back out. We got everything now. Let's pull out of the driveway. Let's leave our neighborhood. And our neighbor was washing his car. Maybe another neighbor was cutting grass. And as you drove here, you noticed there were people who obviously, likely the ones that had boats behind their trucks were probably not coming to church. And there were others you noticed that were coming to church. Every single Sunday morning, it is a picture of this final day. When the Lord Jesus will gather his saints, just like he did this morning, today. And when he does that, there will be those who will be left. There will be those who are pursuing other kingdoms. There will be those who ultimately will perish. And so every Sunday morning, brothers and sisters, if you do not have a joy, a love, a desire to gather with God's people on Sunday morning, it's likely because you do not hope for that final gathering enough. When you begin seeing that what's happening on Sunday morning when we gather, when we see each other, so that we can strengthen each other in our worship and singing songs and hymns together and hearing God's word together to point each other to Christ, to encourage each other, to future promise that Christ will one day come and that sin will finally fall away. Brothers and sisters, when you stood out there in the foyer and you were hearing a brother or sister talk about the struggle they had this week, you can say, yeah, but we've gathered this morning. And there will be a day that we gather and you won't be telling me these stories. You'll be rejoicing with me before the face of Jesus Christ because he will have made things all things right. The final consummation of Christ's return and his kingdom established forever is our joy. And he went and took a scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. And they shall reign on earth." As we all reflect on the poor and broken and warring world that we live in, you're sitting there this morning, and you may say, "Shane, I didn't think it would end this way." And I would reply, "End? No. Brothers and sisters, the journey does not end here. Death is just a path that we all must take. The dim shadow of this world rolls back, and all of our eyes will turn to the City of Light. And then we will see Him. And you will press in. Who? Who will we see? And I hope to look in your eyes and declare with great joy and confidence, we will see in the better country, the heavenly homeland, one that has no sunrise, for the glory of God Himself gives it its light. And flowing from the throne of God is a bright crystal river, and there you will see the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our King. For He will be in the midst of the throne, and He will be our shepherd. And He will guide us to springs of living water. And then God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And then you will likely say, "Well, that isn't so bad." And I'll say, "No. No, it isn't." And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven.